Welcome to God and Country Radio. Weekend program discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. The title for this week's program is Why Christians Shouldn't Protest. That's right, I said why Christians shouldn't protest. I was told that I need to make my YouTube and radio titles more provocative, so there it is. But of course, that statement needs a few caveats and provisos. I'm not referring to the dictionary meaning of the word protest, but to its vernacular use. Of course, the New Testament directs Christians to object to, or rather oppose, many injustices and falsehood. If you're a Protestant, you're a protester against the forms of the medieval church. If you haven't noticed, the word protest is in the title. So what I mean by Christians shouldn't protest is the popular definition of protest being people shouting, waving signs, pumping their fists in the air, being an annoyance to the public and to politicians to get their complaint heard. It's the old no peace, no justice slogan. If you don't give me justice, I will not give you peace. Now, I believe Christians should hold rallies for certain causes, and I believe Christians should address their grievances to the state, as in the First Amendment, the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. However, that's different than protest. But even after defining that Christians shouldn't protest in that way, even my definition of not protesting can be controversial. What's wrong with speaking truth to power? Or as Edmund Burke once said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And who is the one who said the squeaky wheel gets the oil? So let's just be pragmatic. If protests work, let's use them. The one thing politicians can't stand is civil disorder, and they will do whatever it takes to pacify the masses. Well, despite all of that rationalism, God expects a different behavior from his people. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Also, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, "Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17, "The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." And again, the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory." Christians do work to change the world, but we do it in a much different and a much better way than the protesters. Romans chapter 12, "We change the world by overcoming evil with good." Now, this is not Christian pacifism, the belief that Christians should never go to war, because right after Romans chapter 12, which states never to pay back evil for evil to anyone, Romans 13 goes on to explain that the state has the power to take vengeance against evildoers. The state has the power of the sword. So when God ordained civil leaders call citizens to stop evil by war, we take up the cause. But as individual Christians, we're not to personally respond to the state or to the public by obstruction or violence or intimidation. Now, in checking back on some of my old programs, it's been about 8 years since I last did a program, What the Bible Has to Say About Christians Protesting. I'm sure you know why I'm again addressing this subject. Because of all the anti-Israeli protests happening on college campuses, protests being led by Islamic supporters of Hamas. And Islamic theology is very different from Christian theology on this matter. In Islamic theology, the way to change the world is by the sword, by doing violence. Kill the infidels, and if you can't kill them, annoy them. Be a thorn in their side. But in Christian theology, Jesus said to his disciples, put away the sword. For all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And Jesus said, love your enemies and do good. And Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Not using violence and the sword is not only the law of God for his people. Non-violence, non-obstruction is actually the more effective way to change the world. But in these recent protests on college campuses, we are seeing Islam on display in all of its glory. Now, my program last week was about the rise of anti-Semitism in America. And in preparation, I spent some time watching these protests. And they were not only annoying, the call for violence was alarming. So here's a clip of the protests. So there you have it. In Islam, there's only one solution, Intifada revolution, and Hamas, you make us proud. Now, everything is ordained and allowed by God for a reason. And I suspect God is teaching the church, his people, the Christian community, through the bad example of Islam. If Christians ever thought about changing the culture by violence, by flying planes into buildings, by burning down and looting businesses like BLM, or like Islamists on college campuses, these bad examples have helped remind us not to do those things. Everyone serves some purpose, even if it's just to be a bad example. Now, Hamas and Hezbollah want to apparently change the world for good. Of course, they define good as removing the Jews from Israel and returning the lands to Islam. Their definition of justice is wrong, but consider also that as par for the course, their methods are also wrong. Remember Occupy Wall Street, all the way back in 2011? I wrote a brochure back then explaining that the occupiers were wrong in their motives or their beliefs. Their false belief that the wealth of others is robbing them of wealth, that the economic pie is fixed and they can't grow the pie, their belief in Marxist egalitarianism. But in addition, their methods were also wrong. Camping out in front of Wall Street for 60 days and doing nothing productive for anyone. How does that make the world a better place? How about starting some businesses to help other people? So understand the two aspects of the protest error. It's always wrong beliefs coupled with wrong methods. Now, God's way in the New Testament would be to overcome evil with good, for the Palestinians, not to fight against the Jews, but to bless the Jews, to repay any evil or prejudice with kindness, to be the best, most upright, most helpful citizens in all Israel. Just like God told the Jews when they were under the dominion of Babylon, and the dominion of Rome for that matter, Jeremiah 29, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. Now, there are plenty of Jews at this time, especially among the false prophets, who are saying the exact opposite. Don't help the Babylonians. Fight them. Undermine their society. Don't placate and encourage their evil by doing any good in Babylon. And this is how people often think, and that's why the biblical message is so radical and counterintuitive. People say this is crazy. If the Palestinians did that and blessed the Jews would walk all over them like a doormat. That would be true if it weren't for the fact that there is a God in heaven who providentially blesses the humble. But since there is a God in heaven, we can have faith that peace is the way to blessing. We don't have to fight, God will fight for us. But as long as these Palestinians and these Islamic students in America hold on to their Islamic theology, they will never change their approach. And hence, they will destroy themselves. As is often said, bitterness, like acid, destroys the vessel in which it's kept. So, all that we're seeing on the news should be a reminder to us of how the way of Christ is so much different than the ways of the world, even the world in its man-made religions. Here's a recent news item that speaks to this whole issue of Christians and protest. Back in March of 2021, a group of 20 anti-abortion activists staged what I would call a sit-in outside an abortion clinic office in Tennessee. The Biden administration prosecuted these activists under the FACE law, created in 1994 by Bill Clinton, the Freedom of Access to Abortion Clinics Law, FACE for short. This is a reaction to Dr. David Goon being shot and killed outside an abortion clinic in Pensacola back in 1993, the first abortion provider killed in the United States. Now, in order for the FACE laws to actually be applied, protesters have to actually block people from entering a clinic. But the Biden administration is applying the law more broadly, so that even if you stop and talk to a woman who wants to get an abortion, you could be charged with obstructing access to an abortion clinic. Well, this Nashville situation was a perfect case for the Biden administration to prosecute, because the anti-abortion activists didn't stay on public grounds outside the building. They actually entered the office complex and sat in the hall, praying, singing hymns, and some tried to engage with women walking down the hall toward the clinic. In January of this year, a Tennessee jury convicted six protesters of violating the federal FACE law. And they could each get 11 years in prison, which is absurd. Even if they broke a law, it should be a small fine. There are murderers who don't even get 11 years in prison. But pro-abortion politicians want to be vindictive. So clearly, these Christians were mainly being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But nevertheless, we remember the instructions in the Apostle Peter's epistle. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But you know, this pro-life activist case is a tough ethical issue for the Christian community. Now, certainly we shouldn't be in an annoyance or an obstruction, but this is about saving the life of a child. And God's word teaches us that there is to be hierarchies of values. Even Jesus pointed out that King David was justified in breaking Levitical law when he ate the bread in the tabernacle that was reserved for the priests. Jesus' point was that preserving the life of people who are starving is more important than temple regulations. Just like saving your son who falls into a well on the Sabbath is more important than sabbatical laws. Luke 14:5. It'd be very easy to justify burning down every single abortion clinic and then let the state try to arrest us all. Remember Gideon in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6? God told him to tear down the altar of Baal. The state of Iowa allowed the Church of Satan to set up an altar and a statue of Baphomet at the state house under the ideology of freedom of religion. Baphomet is the head of a goat on the body of a man, and a Christian man destroyed the idol. And he was charged with a misdemeanor for destroying public property, along with being charged with some hate crime law. The Jews in Gideon's day also wanted to charge Gideon. These moral questions can be very difficult to answer, especially when it comes to working to stop heinous evils, or the need to protect innocent lives, or even to protect children from drag queen story hour. Islamic protesters can also claim that their retaliation is justified. They're resorting to radical methods because this is about saving the lives of Palestinians. Well, actually, in reality, the lives of Hamas soldiers. But here's what we know from Scripture. Christians know for sure that we are to engage in passive civil disobedience. We will not practice an evil. But when it comes to what is called active civil disobedience, fighting against evil, even by way of a protest mob, that is solely the responsibility of magistrates. Those called of God to bear the sword, like Gideon, who is called of God to be a judge of Israel. If there be a civil war, where one group of states or group of legislators lead a charge against national evils, even calling the public to arms, then we're to side with the magistrates who are in the right. But when it comes to personal civilian protest, Christians must be very careful not to fall into the mindset that we change the world for good by shouting, by obstructing, by annoying the state and the public so we can get our way. That is not the way we win people to righteousness. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Now, in conclusion, I would like to simply list some truths about protests. I only have time to get started in this. The rest I'll have to leave for my extended YouTube video version of this program. First, the protests we see in the culture represent a lot of misplaced priorities. This is an aspect of protests that is often overlooked because protesters are so vested with the importance of their cause. And this is an aspect that really offends people when you address it. But it's probably the first truth to point out. Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. By phantom, it means what we say today, he's an empty suit, a person who lacks substance. And therefore, being an empty suit, what they make an uproar over is insignificant. The Hebrew word being used here for uproar means a rage, a loud noise, a clamor, essentially what's happening on our college campuses. But of course, someone would say this isn't about nothing. This is about Israel occupying Arab lands. But no, it's an uproar over nothing. You actually think you own something on earth? C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters has the head demon saying that the statement, "It is mine," sounds just as funny in heaven as it does in hell. In John chapter 4, the Jews argued with the Samaritans over who owns what land. And Jesus skirts the whole issue and says to the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, Jesus was saying to her, stop being infatuated with the earthly land. It really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. What matters is your worship of God. And you can do that anywhere. When a man came up to Jesus asking Jesus to tell his brother to split the family inheritance with him, Jesus rebuked the man by saying, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." The man's desire wasn't about justice, it was about greed. In John chapter 8, when the Jews were boasting about being politically free, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So I know what Jesus would say to these college students shouting, "Free, free Palestine." You need to really be concerned about your own lost condition and your bondage to sin. Even if the Palestinian Muslims expel the Jews from the Middle East, they will never be free. John 8:36, "Only if the Son of God makes you free will you be free indeed." Spiritual freedom, peace with God, is so much more important than the illusion of political freedom. Now, I haven't the time to explain all the details in those texts I mentioned, but the point is this. People have the wrong priorities. The things that they think matter, the things that they protest for, are most often a lot of noise about nothing compared to eternity and compared to their own pending appointment with death. Here's an interesting truth that comes from the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer. Quote, liberalism is a Christian heresy, or rather we could say protests are a Christian heresy. In other words, ungodly activists have to borrow something from Christianity to make their protests logical. But then they neglect the full Christian message. For example, if a college student is protesting for some cause, ask him why. And he'll probably say because of fairness and justice. But if we all evolved as an accident of nature, there is no such thing as justice. What is just what is. All of human existence is one big illusion. It serves no purpose. So therefore, Mr. or Miss College Student, since you're working off of the truth of God, you might as well look into and accept all the other truths of God. The prophet Isaiah has a word to say about the protests of this world, that the protests are the reaction people have when they're reaping the consequences of their own sin. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn or light. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out when they're hungry, they will be enraged and will curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. So the prophet is saying that because people do not follow the word of God, they have no light or truth to guide them through life. And so by violating God's word, they have all sorts of problems and issues. So what do? Turn back to God? No, they look to the government, the king, for deliverance. But he can't help. So they curse and protest the government, for they believe the government is to blame. And then they curse and protest against God. They don't like the consequences of their own dysfunction. According to the text, all they will get from the protests is more darkness, gloom, and anguish. And they'll be driven into further darkness spiritually. So when Trump was inaugurated back in 2017, Planned Parenthood and a dozen other feminist organizations had a women's march in Washington because they were dissatisfied with how they were being treated as women, and they feared they couldn't continue to kill their children. So they were enraged and cursed their God and their king. Then came the protest, the day without immigrants, where all immigrants were encouraged not to go to work, as if that will show the people how immigrants are needed. But not to be outdone by the immigrants, the next month there was the day without women protest. And of course, the yearly pride parades are continual protests for LGBTQ behavior. But as the prophet Isaiah prophesied, all of those people will only be driven away into darkness. Or in the words of Jesus, they do not know the things that make for peace, but now it is hidden from their eyes. I have to conclude here. In my extended video version of this program on YouTube and Rumble, I'll discuss a few more truths and scriptures about protests. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Just spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition with Pastor Brad Winship. Thanks for listening. Thank you for your support and prayers. Stand for God's truth and be counterculture. And may Jesus Christ reign.